The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words, your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. A quick reading of the story of Martha and Mary, a shallow reading of the story of Martha and Mary, would lead us to draw this conclusion. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, good. Activity, bad. Being present, good. Being active, bad. But it would be a quick reading, and it would be a shallow reading. Could the passage possibly say that? Is that what Jesus intended? In context, it couldn't be at all. Why? Because where we left off last week, we hear these words. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Going and doing is a part of the Christian life. It is who we are. But that expert in the law had to see what the truth was and hear it out of a relationship with Christ before he could go and do likewise. And the truth is, that's the same thing that we're hearing in the story of Martha and Mary. Martha wants help. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. The two things aren't to be disconnected. They are to be related to each other. And what we're really being told is that the life that we are meant to live, the things that we are to do, come out of a relationship with Christ and the truth that he presents to us. The life that we are meant to live, the things that we are to do, the activities in which we are engaged are meant to come out of a relationship with Jesus and the truth that he presents to us. Let's take a look at the passage for a moment and see if that bears out. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, in distinction from Mary, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Do you relate to Martha or do you relate to Mary? Martha is making lots of plans, preparations. People are coming to her home, likely for a funeral for her brother Lazarus. People are on their way, and yet Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus doing nothing. Do you relate to Martha or do you relate to Mary? Kristen tells this great story. Years ago, I lost my keys. I don't often lose things, but when I do, it drives me nuts. And so I'm looking for my keys, and she's not remotely concerned about the keys. And I'm looking at her like, why aren't you upset about this? Aren't you concerned about me finding my keys? I can't get to work without my keys. Well, little did I know, she was very pregnant then, I think with Wit. Is that right? With Dow. And she didn't engage in the conversation because she was fearful that in her pregnancy, she had picked up the keys and put them somewhere and couldn't remember where they are. And so she didn't want to get involved in that conversation. But I wanted help. Do you relate to Martha or Mary? It's perfectly understandable that Martha has all this stuff to do and she's wondering why Mary's not there to help. And what do we hear Jesus say in response? Martha, Martha, sounds a little condescending. The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So she's chosen to do something else, and it's not going to be taken away from her. She's chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus. But does that mean that activity is bad, sitting at the feet of Jesus is good? No, I think it's an affirmation of what we've just heard, that activity is good, but it comes out of a relationship with Christ and the truth that He presents to us. That's the basic element of the story. The things that Martha has to do are necessary, but they should be rooted in a relationship with Christ and the truth that He presents. Some books help us gain some insight into what is going on here. Years ago in 1984, a man named Charles Hummel wrote a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Any of you ever read that? Ever heard the phrase? Even if you haven't, I bet you have submitted to it. The Tyranny of the Urgent. And what did Charles Hummel know about the tyranny of the urgent in 1984? Maybe he thought he knew something, and he did. But he couldn't have known much, right? Personal computers were barely on the scene. Did we know that answering machines really only became widely available in 1984? Before that, people could try to reach you and not leave you a message. You might not know for months that somebody tried to call you. You might never know at all. And yet there was a tyranny of the urgent then. How much more is there a tyranny of the urgent now? Why? Because we're so accessible to people, right? Personal computers have become something that we carry in our hand. And it's not just a voicemail that can grab our attention. It's private messaging, instant message. All kinds of ways in which people can reach us. Emails come to us and it's in our pocket and our phone buzzes. Immediately, somebody can put something on our back that suggests it needs to be addressed right now. Right? That's the tyranny of the urgent. And Charles Hummel does a great job of saying, often we submit to the tyranny of the urgent and forsake that which is important. A woman gave a great example. She said, the phone rings, I answer it. What was I doing when the phone rang? I was reading my child a story. Did she have to answer the phone? A couple of decades ago, no. But now we feel that obligation. We think people want us to respond. And so suddenly this burden's been placed upon us. We've got to address the urgent. Sometimes to the sacrifice of that which is important. What's more important? Cook's Pest Control reminding me that they're coming out tomorrow to check for termites? Or me finishing the story that I'm reading to Dow, and to Witt, and to Graham? The urgent can immediately distract us from that which is important. Cooks is going to come whether I answer the phone or not. But suddenly, somebody's put a burden on me and taken me away from the things that are truly important in life. And we want to remember what those things are. Marriage, family, relationships, God, worship, service, advancing the kingdom, and using our time to do that. And yet often we are distracted by the urgent. Often we put off the things that are important because the urgent takes a priority. Now sometimes they clash, right? I mean, sometimes the important is urgent, the urgent is important. Like changing a child's diaper needs to happen. But there's so many things that are not urgent that we think are urgent, or other people want us to think that are urgent, and they keep us away from the things that are important and devoting our time and attention to those things like marriage and child raising and God and worship and service and advancing His kingdom. How do we stand in that regard? Where are we? Are we focused? Are we centered? Are we remembering that all the activity that we're meant to be engaged in comes out of a relationship with Christ and out of the truth that He presents? I can remember being in Bolivia. It was a wonderful work. orphans, literally dependent upon other people for their food, for their medicine, for their daily needs. It was very, very rewarding, and sometimes a 15 or 18 hour a day job. And it would be easy just to go out and do the job and forget about why it is that one does it. But we were blessed. In our little missionary compound, we had a chapel. And every morning, several of us got up, and Sister Lourdes always put fresh flowers in the chapel before we arrived, and we would have morning prayer, and we would read a word of Scripture, and we would remember why it is that we were missionaries to begin with. It was out of a relationship with Christ who called us, and the truth that He presented to us that caused us to be in that place. And that kept us centered. That kept us focused on what it is that we were doing it and why we were doing it. We don't want to let the urgent keep us from remembering what's important. The life that we're meant to live, the activities in which we are to engage, should come out of a relationship with Christ and out of the truth that He presents. There's another book that reminds us of that. What happens when things are askew, when our activity doesn't come out of a relationship with Christ? It's called When Helping Hurts. Any of you familiar with that book? When Helping Hurts. You know, in the 20th century, Westerners, especially those of us in North America, were heavily engaged in mission work. All around the world, doing good things. Feeding people who otherwise would have been hungry. Inoculating people who would otherwise have been sick. But often, because of who we are in the West, the way we helped other people hurt more than it helped. Often, because of our presumption about our knowledge and about our wealth and our ability to help other people, actually created more dependence rather than less. It's kind of summed up in that thing that we've heard about a fish, right? If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. But teaching someone takes a relationship. We have to be engaged and involved. We don't just toss a fish to the person who's in need. Now, don't get me wrong. If somebody's starving, let's give them a fish. But then maybe we ought to be teaching them how to fish the next day. And that book reminds us of what can be askew if we don't first, like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus before we become active and engaged like Martha. Because we're not thinking through what it is that Jesus teaches us. When Helping Hurts realizes that where there is real poverty, it affects all of us. Because it's spiritual poverty, it's relational poverty, it's out of a brokenness that people are even materially impoverished. Because other people don't care. And so it's a reminder that there's this mutual need of God in those who are knowledgeable, those who are wealthy, and those who aren't so wealthy, and those who aren't so knowledgeable. There's an equality about us, that we're equally created in the image of God, and that we are equally in need of redemption in Christ. There's no difference between the two. So it should cause us to look at those that we're trying to help and see in them an ability to contribute to the very thing that we're trying to solve. It's a conversation, not us just imposing our sense of, oh, what you need to do is grow these crops. When they go, well, we don't eat those crops and you never asked. So often our help hurts more than we think. Often it creates dependence when the very thing that we would like to see is people rise to their ability and have independence from others. That's the challenge when what we do, the activities in which we engage, do not come out of a relationship with Christ and the truth that He presents. So how are we doing in that regard? How well are we mimicking the expert in the law and mimicking what Jesus is affirming to us in the story of Mary and Martha, that all of our activities should begin with a relationship with Him and the truth He presents, but then we should engage in that relationship. The expert in the law had to be told a story about a Samaritan who stopped and helped someone when a priest and another expert in the law didn't help. The Samaritan, an outcast in society, if you will, did stop and help the guy who was on the side of the road, who was in need. He bandaged him up. He took him to an inn. He paid for his room. He said he would come back and pay for anything else that was necessary to restoring this man to health. So the man heard it. He got it, that it was the Samaritan who showed mercy. That's what Jesus taught. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. The life that we live, the activity in which we engage, comes out of a relationship with Christ and the truth that he presents. Well, how are we doing in that regard? It's worth taking an inventory and looking. How often do we let the urgent, even what other people seek to impose upon us, distract us from the important? Do we have our priorities straight? Do we remember why it is that we're here? I think about what Paul, we heard the Apostle Paul say in Colossians, that he had been given this commission that the Word of God be known. And that seems to me to relate quite well to what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate. If we aren't taking in the truth that God presents to us, if we're not acting out of a relationship with Christ and gratitude for what he's done for us, we're going to miss the mark. Our helping is going to hurt, or we're going to become distracted in such a way that we forget what is important. So let us always return to that place, to go back and ask, how are we engaged in this relationship with Christ? How are we listening to the truth that he presents before we engage the world? And if that's the case, then our relationship with God will matter. Our worship will matter. Our service will matter. Our contribution to the building up of the kingdom of God here on earth that other people might experience it will matter. Our spouses will matter. Our marriage will matter. Our child raising will matter. More so than answering the phone when cooks calls. It's a matter of priorities. Presence and activity can't be disconnected, but activity always should emanate from a relationship with Christ and the truth he presents. Amen. Amen.